Well, it is a blessing to be here with you this weekend. I am so honored to be able to bring God's word to you. I want to say thank you to Aaron and Brad Wheeler. What a blessing to have their friendship and just their love in Christ, their support in the Lord. And I also want to say thank you to the entire pastoral staff. Thank you to Erica and all of the women's ministry team. I haven't met you all, but everyone who had a hand in putting this weekend together. Thank you. Actually, let's give them a hand. Okay? Thank you. Okay? I know how difficult it can be to put something like this together because I did it, and I'm so grateful. Many times Aaron came to preach to our women, to speak to our women at RCF. So thank you so much for making this weekend possible. I also want to say that I don't stand here alone. I mentioned my husband a little bit, and I want to honor my husband just publicly. I'm so grateful for my husband, Shai, and him holding down the fort, caring for our three kids, you know, while I'm here so that I can come and minister to you. During our time together, if you got the booklet, you know that we're going to be looking at this theme, Made to Tremble. Made to Tremble. And tonight, we're going to consider fear. Specifically, its source, and actually I'm going to add another kind of point, its scope and its solution. And as we just heard the scripture read, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 3. Tomorrow we're going to look at the fear of the Lord from Matthew 10, and then we're also going to look at that command, be anxious for nothing, in Philippians 4. What are you afraid of? What are you afraid of? You know, growing up, I would have viewed anxiety and fear as something to be eliminated at all costs. So I remember when I was in my early 20s and I had a roommate, and my roommate came to me one day and she told me that she was anxious, that she was struggling with anxiety attacks. And I remember the counsel that I gave to her. I looked at her and I told her, I said, because I viewed anxiety, I think like so many do, almost like a health and wealth gospel. Now, I wouldn't have said that I held to that, but that's kind of how I treated her. And I just said, you know, read more scripture. And then I told her, I said, and have more faith. And I said those things as though it were a prescription. You know, take two of these pills and then all your anxiety is just going to vanish. It's all going to, you know, be gone. Just have more faith. And the reason that I said that is because I thought that if someone was dealing with anxiety, then something must be wrong with their faith. And so I had to put the focus on her, as though she were the object of her faith. Well, in 2015, all of my ideas about fear and anxiety were challenged. As we hinted to a little bit, in 2015, our family moved to Philadelphia to help plant a church. And at the time, you know, Shai and I, we were 5 years into marriage. We had three children, three and under. And so our youngest was 4 weeks old when we moved. So when we moved, I couldn't even help, like, pack anything. You know, I was still recovering postpartum. Something that was interesting is, out of all of my three, you know, labor and deliveries, I was always told about postpartum depression. No one ever talked to me about postpartum anxiety. So that wasn't a category in my mind. You know, Philadelphia was kind of easy for my husband. He was born and raised there. But for me, it was a new city. It was all new friends, new church experience. And it came with new responsibilities. My husband had been on staff at Delray Baptist Church, but this was the first time we were planting a church. You know, so there would be more that was demanded of us. We had taken a pay cut to be there. And I remember we had moved into this house that we were renting. It was a beautiful house. And my husband was taking a shower. The very first time the water ran. Water ran through the recessed lighting from upstairs into our living room. It was like a little spout of water pouring down from the ceiling. And that house continued to give issues related to water. Okay, so I remember our basement flooded several times, even to the point when we were taking a trip to visit family in Michigan. We had decided we were going to take this road trip. There was about 3 to 4 inches of water in our basement sitting because our landlord just was really slow, you know, at getting water sucked up, slow with sending someone out. And so we had gotten in the car, our whole family packed in, including a friend of ours, and we decided we're going to drive to Michigan. It's about a, I don't know, 10-hour trip or so. My husband was behind the wheel, got tired. I got behind the wheel. And we knew it was deer season because there were flashing lights and signs saying, deer season, watch out. And so I was watching to my right. I was in the left lane, on my way, watching to my right, making sure no deer would, you know, jump out from the right. It's about maybe midnight, 1 in the morning, somewhere in there. And a buck comes, not from my right, but from my left, jumps over, you know, the wall that's actually supposed to protect me, and hit the car. And I didn't really have time to react and respond. Initially, we were just so thankful that we were physically all okay. We went to Michigan, came back home. I remember driving shortly after, and all of a sudden I'm driving and I can't breathe. I'm trying to take in a deep breath. I can't. And so then my heart starts racing, and I call my husband. I said, something's wrong. I assume I'm having a medical emergency. And he said, okay, just get home, because I didn't know where the hospital was because I was so new to the city. He said, make it home. He took me to the ER. They ran all the tests, and they said, you're fine. There's nothing wrong with you. No one ever explained that I had had a panic attack, so I didn't know. I just said, I don't feel fine, but okay. Well, every time I got behind the wheel, I had another panic attack. I was hyperventilating. Anytime I would drive beyond 5 to 10 minutes. And so I remember thinking, should I be driving? I remember questioning if it would be easier for me to never drive again. But I thought, I can't not drive. So I'm going to push. I'm going to ask God to help me. I'm going to keep going. Even if I can only drive 5 minutes to the supermarket, I'm just going to drive 5 minutes. But I noticed that, you know, that anxiety began to then kind of spiral into other areas of my life. It went from driving to now I'm in the kitchen, I'm making dinner, and now I feel dizzy. I feel like I'm going to faint. Oh, I can't even sit down and have dinner with my family. I need to go lay down. Now I'm in church on Sunday, and I'm standing to sing. Oh, I feel faint. You know, I need to sit down. It just spiraled into all these areas of my life, and I didn't know what to do. I never felt like myself anymore, like all day, every day. There was always this slight flutter in my stomach. I had trouble sleeping. I remember I would awake from my sleep dreaming about deer. I don't want to dream about deer, okay? I would wake up like, reliving the accident. And, you know, I had stomach aches. I remember my mind would spin, turn, and ruminate. And there were moments where I remember thinking, did the accident actually happen? Did I make that up? And I remember, no, Blair, no, it happened. I would replay it in my mind. I know it happened. And so it was such a hard season. I remember crying out to God, and even, you know, my husband, as he's now in ministry. And I remember just thinking, God, is this the way this will always be? You know, is this my lot in life that you have ordained for me? And I remember I held so much shame, especially being in leadership. You know, there was an isolation because I assumed something must be wrong with my faith. What's happening with me? Why can't I kind of get myself together? Why can't I pull myself up from my bootstraps, you know, and have this self-determination and, you know, and kind of get over it? I remember my anxiety meant that I had to back out of speaking engagements. I remember I cleared my calendar. As I mentioned earlier, I had to stop homeschooling my kids. My husband eventually, a couple years into his on-staff position, decided to step off of staff in part due to my anxiety and the impact this was having on our young family in ministry. You know, and this made me feel worse. I remember my husband, when he rolled off of staff, I just spiraled because I felt so guilty. You know, we had moved to Philly to plant a church. were going to spend the rest of our lives serving in the inner city in Philadelphia. And now things were changing and everything felt out of control. Why can't I get a handle on this? My body literally said, no more, no more. I remember I actually reached out to some older women at CHBC and I shared with them what was going on. I'm like, I'm not sure what's happening. And I just got emails in response with counsel. I remember one older woman said, you know, yeah, I struggle. I have a thyroid issue and I struggle with anxiety. And I was like, what? I remember another one saying, you know, I struggle. I'm on a low dose of medication. Another sister, I struggle, you know, going into Target, I get overstimulated, and they just start sharing their stories, and I was like, how come no one shared this before? Like, I thought I was alone in this. Okay, all right, you're dealing with it, and you're managing it, okay. And I remember I got a counselor, I sought a biblical counselor, which was also so helpful in the midst of this, you know, and I learned so much along the way, to the point when the Lord began to kind of bring me out of that season of feeling anxious all day, every day, which lasted for some years. I remember telling God, okay, if you bring me out of this, just don't let me lose what you've taught me in the midst of this. I don't want to lose this because I have learned so much about you in the process. It's been so good for my soul. And now, by God's grace, I'm able to encourage others. I'm able to comfort others with the same comfort that I have received. Now, this is just a bit of my story. I imagine, you know, in a room this size, I imagine that there are some here in this room and you are dealing with anxiety and fear yourself. You have your own story. And I imagine also that there are others in this room and you say, well, that's not really my thing right now, but you know, it would be helpful if I would learn how to care for someone dealing with anxiety, to come alongside them. And I think it's important actually for us to be equipped for things even if we aren't in that season right now. So I say, don't be like me. I remember when I was a single woman, you know, back at that church who encouraged a lot of singleness, I was reading a book on the Christian life. And there were a couple of chapters in that book. I remember there was one on marriage and there was another on motherhood. And I told myself, yeah, I don't need that. I'm going to skip that part, you know, because I'm not married and I'm not a mother. Now, here I am right now, married and a mother. You know, but even when I initially got married, I was like, I needed that. That wasn't the season that I was in that moment, but that season could have helped me and prepared me for what was to come. You know, one reason that we know we need to think well about this topic, I'm like, oh, hey, I'm sorry. We went to CGC together, sorry about that. But one reason that we know we need to think well about this topic is because the Bible has a lot to say about fear and anxiety. And, you know, I remember years later, after experiencing my own story, I had to send a note to that roommate who was struggling with anxiety. I remember I apologized to her because I realized I never even got a chance to understand her story, right? I just kind of said these blanket statements, almost like Job's friends. It's like you're sharing truth, but does it apply right now? You know what I mean? And so I realized that there were some things that I still needed to understand, not only about her story, but even more importantly about God's story. There's some things that he's doing in the midst of our fear that I think actually is very helpful. You know, what if the restless energy and the panic attacks, and the constant worry, and the need for control are actually a compass pointing us toward our unanxious, never trembling God. So I want us to dive into God's story, okay? So let's start at the beginning. Before we jump into Genesis 3, I want you to imagine a world where there is no fear, right? A story where there is no anxiety. In the beginning, God. No fear, no concerns, no worries, no angst, no cares, no jitters, right? No jitters even when getting up to speak in front of others, right? That's not there. There's no fear of man, no problems, no panic attacks, no insomnia because our mind is racing, wandering, spinning, catastrophizing, no stress, no anxiety due to a thyroid issue or perimenopause or menopause, no medical anxiety, no sin, no death, just the peace of God. Because that was the original plan. Our God of peace, He created this peace-filled earth for man and woman to dwell in perfect fellowship with Him and one another, to literally live happily ever after, okay? Adam and Eve, they lived in communion with God and conversation with God. They lived in a perfectly non-anxious world. They literally had nothing to worry about. And then something happened. What happened? Well, we know sin happened. In our text in Genesis 3, we know that the evil one tempted Adam and Eve with a question. Does anyone know that question? What was the question? Did God really say you can't eat from any tree in the garden? You know, man and woman, Adam and Eve, they thought they had a better plan than God. They wanted to be like God. And so they listened to the lies of Satan and they disobeyed God's command. But as we dig into Genesis chapter 3, I actually want us to pay attention to God's heart. What's God's heart toward the fear-filled sinners in the garden? So, if you haven't already, open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3, verse 8 through 15. I know we read it, but I'm actually going to read it again. It says, "Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So the Lord God called out to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid.' Then he asked, 'Who told you you were naked? Did you eat from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?' The man replied, 'The woman you gave to be with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate.' So the Lord God asked the woman, 'What have you done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent deceived me and I ate.' So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, you are cursed more than any livestock and more than any wild animal. You will move on your belly and eat dust all the days of your life. I will put hostility between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head and you will strike his heel.'" So I want us to consider point one, the source of fear. Let's think about, where does fear come from? Look back at verse 9. God called to the man and he said to him, "Where are you?" And did you notice Adam's response there? He said, "I heard you in the garden, and I was" what? "Afraid. Because I was naked, so I did" what? "He hid." Now, this is the very first time fear is mentioned in Scripture. So Adam's sin birthed fear. You know, earlier in verse 7, it actually says that they knew they were naked, and so Adam and Eve, they sewed fig leaves together to make coverings for themselves. This covering, this hiding, is often our response as well when we feel fear. We hide, we pretend, we wear a mask, we cover ourselves, not with fig leaves, but with all of the things that we run to, all of the things that we run and hide from God with. "I heard you in the garden, And I was afraid. Because I was naked, so I hid. Here's a question I want you to think about. What are you tempted to hide behind when you are afraid? You know, this reminds me of one of my children who, when they were a toddler, they loved to play hide and seek. And, you know, the thing about this child, you know, when he was 2 years old, he had an inability to process things spatially, you know? So, I mean, he would hide, but it was pretty obvious where he was. You know, a little hump under the blanket on the bed. I remember him, you know, crouching down and covering his face while his behind was sticking out from the chair, you know. I could clearly see where he was, right? Each place that he would choose, it was so obvious to me. But, you know, I would play along and pretend like, you know, it's taking me some time to find him. But I knew exactly where he was the entire time. It's like playing a game of peekaboo with a baby, right? So then we cover our faces. It's like we disappear. It's like we aren't there. But when they cover their faces, we know they're there. But we still ask the question, where are you? You know, God knew exactly where they were. He knows exactly where we are at all times. We try to cover, but our God is omniscient. He knows. Whether we're hiding behind our talents, right, our accolades, all of our impressive resume, whether we're hiding behind our finances, or people-pleasing, or self-confidence, some of us hide behind humor, sarcasm, some of us hide behind perfectionism, or even magnifying the voice of others above God's. We can hide by pretending that we know the answers, that we can handle our fears. It's really living in opposite of Psalm 131, in that little psalm, but it's the opposite of it. It's having a heart that is proud, right? Eyes that are haughty, concerning ourselves with things too great and too wonderful for us. We're not like a weaned child with its mother, right? We want control. We want to be God. What is the source of fear? It's the sin of wanting to be God, of wanting control. Let's consider point two, the scope of fear. You know, the Puritan John Flavel, I think, is very helpful here. He has a book where he breaks down fear, and he gives us three categories for fear. The three categories that he gives is natural, sinful, and religious. And so I'm going to explain these three types of fear, because we see them all in Scripture. Natural fear is the trouble of mind from the apprehension of approaching evil or impending danger. So the word, it comes from the verb that signifies flight. It's really where we get fight or flight. This is not always sinful, but it is always the fruit and consequence of sin. It originates in the garden in chapter 3. But natural fear is a good thing, okay? That's why some stress actually can be good for us. That fight or flight response, it actually helps keep us alive. So if there is a threat, you want to know so that you can fight back or flee if needed. But again, this originated from Adam and Eve's sin, even though it's not always sinful. It's natural. You know, we didn't need physiological symptoms of fear or anxiety before the fall, okay? There was no threat. But sin brought death. And that fight or flight is to counteract the potential threat that death brings. And this is why my counsel to that friend, you know, just trust God, just do more. Oh, that wasn't what she needed. She was dealing with physiological symptoms. So me assuming that she wasn't trusting God or that she was sinning against God, that wasn't helpful for her, right? I was addressing outer man symptoms with an inner man fix. I assumed all fear and all anxiety that they were the same. You know, if someone's coming down the street with a knife, and that adrenaline starts pumping and it allows you to quickly move along, or, you know, maybe you want to live out your superhero dreams and you want to fight back, okay? But that adrenaline that comes, that's natural fear. I don't know if you've ever heard of a child being run over by a car and a mom has, like, superhuman strength and she can lift the car. Have you guys ever heard of those cases? This is due to an adrenaline-fueled temporary surge of power. And there was actually a case, a woman named Angela Cavillo in Georgia. She lifted a 1964 Chevrolet Impala in order to save her son. Now, for those of you born in the 1900s, like me, we remember how heavy those cars used to be, right? She was able to lift that up, right? And that's a good thing. Fear that helps you do that is good. And it often does show up in sweating and heart palpitations and adrenaline. It helps us survive. And this is why my body responded like it did once I got behind the wheel. My body, it was like a fire alarm going off saying, danger, danger. So every time I got behind the wheel, especially at night, my body was saying, this feels familiar. This feels like what happened when the accident happened. And I don't want you to have another accident, so I'm gonna sweat and I'm gonna cause you to hyperventilate and you're gonna breathe up in your chest rather than down in your belly and diaphragm, right? All of these responses were happening. Now, if our nervous system gets dysregulated and it leads to panic attacks, all of this originates from the fall, but I just want it to be clear. It doesn't always mean that the person is in sin. Sometimes what happens, though, is because we are in a fallen world and we have fallen bodies and a sinful nature, the very system meant to help keep you and those you love alive and safe from a threat, what happens is sometimes it goes haywire. And it's not just your body that responds, but your mind responds. And your mind responds with this desire for control. And this is when we go from natural fear to sinful fear. So I want us to look at that second type of fear John Flavel mentioned, which is sinful fear. Let me get some water. Hold on. Excuse me. So I said earlier, Adam's sin birthed fear. And while this fear can sometimes mean reverence, this fear also has to do with terror over broken trust. So this is a guilty fear caused by sin and separation from God. It is a visceral, panic-driven fear resulting in disobedience. I should say resulting from disobedience. And it's also connected to shame, to being naked and exposed due to their loss of innocence. And this is why Adam says, he says, I was afraid. And then he decides to hide from God. Sinful fear is what is primarily spoken of in the New Testament. So the New Testament describes anxiousness as not that we don't have concerns, but it's when we care to the point where we are divided. We're separated into parts. And we're going to talk more about that tomorrow when we look at Philippians chapter 4. But all sinful fear is about control. We may rightly have a concern, but rather than go to God, we try to hide and control our circumstances as though we're on the throne of our lives. Suppose you've ever been in a space of worry where you allow the fear to consume your mind so much that you completely neglect God. That's what happened with Adam and Eve. They communed with God. It was all they knew. However, when they sinned, rather than go toward the God they knew and ask him to fix the mess that they made, they moved away from God. And I wonder if you can relate. I don't know if you've ever been one who is obsessed with financial security, for example. So rather than go toward God as your provider, your first instinct is to hide your cares and try to figure it out yourself. Maybe even being tempted to
steal or cheat or lie to get ahead or not be generous in order to control this fear of financial insecurity? Or how do you react when plans change, right? When you feel out of control? Are you willing to sin and manipulate or lash out in anger in order to get that control? Or maybe you have an idolatrous view of people that causes you to fear people rather than God. So you listen and respond to created things and hide behind people-pleasing or flattering. And we're going to talk more about that tomorrow as well when we look at Matthew chapter 10. When you have sinful fears, where do you go? Where do you go? When we hide from God, is it okay if I use a handheld instead? I feel like I'm straining a little. Can I grab this one? Thank you so much. Oh yeah, that's better. Excuse me. When we hide from God, we reject the only help and deliverer that we have, and we make things significantly worse. You know, sinful fear, it often leads to other sins, like lying and murder and covetousness and idolatry and worry. So not only did Adam and Eve's sinful fear cause them to distrust God, but they also believed a lie. They engaged in idolatry, and then they refused to take any responsibility. So rather than say, I'm guilty, I've sinned, Adam said, you know, the woman that you gave me, her. And then Eve said, you know, that serpent, he, right? No one said, me, I'm guilty. It's like saying, you know, if you hadn't given me the test, you know, I would have passed that class. If only I didn't have that math test, you know, I would have had an A. I would have done so well. Well, no, right? Because God had actually given them the answer to the test. The test just exposed their heart. James 1 says, no one undergoing a trial should say, I'm being tempted by God, since God is not tempted by evil. And he himself does not tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when he is drawn away and enticed by his own evil desire. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death. What's interesting in when we look in the scripture, it's really hard to find a person in the Bible who doesn't deal with sinful fear. It's hard to find it. Adam and Eve, their sin trickled down into the nature of mankind. And because of this, God's word has so much to say to fearful and anxious people. You actually might be surprised by how God deals with us when we are afraid. You know, we saw that actually Adam and Eve hid, but then God actually came towards them. He moved towards them. They hid and God sought them out despite their sin and hiding. And that's what we see over and over and over again throughout the scripture. You know, when it comes to God's people who are afraid, God seeks them out. Fear not is the most often command that we find in the scripture. And I believe it's because God knew we would deal with some really hard, scary things in this life. And so he wants to minister to our hearts, right? As I said, it's hard to find someone in scripture who's not afraid apart from God. So we see the patriarchs dealt with fear, the prophets dealt with fear, the disciples dealt with fear. You know, if you recall, one example is Abraham. Abraham, he feared King Abimelech. And so he claimed that Sarah was his sister, right? Even though she was his wife, because he was afraid that he would be killed. So the fear led to a lie. Yet despite this, God protected them. If you remember Sarah, she laughed at God when she was told that she would have a child. And she said, I didn't laugh. But the scripture says she was afraid. And that's why she laughed. And actually, I love how the scripture says, because she's like, I didn't laugh. And the scripture says, no, but you did. That's exactly how it's written in the CSB. No, but you did. Okay? You laughed. Yet despite this, they still had the child that God promised. Moses felt ill-equipped. Remember, he was terrified and he felt unqualified, maybe dealing with some imposter syndrome, you know? That's what we would call it these days. God's anger burned against him and he reminds Moses, he says, well, who made you and who made your mouth? Right? So despite God being angry, he still showed up in Moses' life. He addressed his fears and he promised to be with him. And he actually provided practical help through his brother Aaron. Peter's denial of Christ in the New Testament, that came from sinful fear. So it began with pride. If you remember Peter, he said, I will never deny you. Oh, no, not me. No. It started in the heart. But the manifestation was the lie. Later, remember, what does Peter say? He says, I don't even know the man. Right? Peter denied Christ 3 times. Yet despite this, we see that beautiful chapter in John's gospel where Jesus restores Peter. Okay, so we've talked a bit about natural fear and sinful fear, and I want us to look at this third type of fear, and that's the fear of God. You know, Adam felt this too. That's this awareness of having transgressed God's commands and the anticipation of God's righteous judgment. So scripture encourages us toward religious fear. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13, it says, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. Now, for Christians, it's important for us to know this is not a terror. This fear is a reverent trust, okay? We're not afraid of God in that sense, like, oh, I'm terrified, right? At what God will do because our punishment has been paid. Hallelujah. But this is a reverent trust for us. Now, for unbelievers, this is a real guilty fear. It's a rightful, fearful expectation of judgment because of our sin. You know, and we know this is different for the unbeliever. Tomorrow we're going to look at Matthew chapter 10. There's one verse there which Jesus says, he says, don't fear those who kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. Rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. There's only one who is God and judge, and he is to be feared. Psalm chapter 7 says, God is a righteous judge and a God who shows his wrath every day. If anyone does not repent, he will sharpen his sword. He has strung his bow and made it ready. He has prepared his deadly weapons. He tips his arrow with fire. God is worthy of our fear and trust. He's worthy of our reverence and awe, and we tremble for him. So we've thought about the source of fear and the scope of fear. And I want us to now look at the solution for fear. Look back at verse 14 in Genesis chapter 3. It says, so the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than any livestock and more than any wild animal. You will move on your belly and eat dust all the days of your life. I will put hostility between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head, and you will strike his heel. You know, God, what's interesting is, you know, Adam and Eve sins. God doesn't curse them. God curses the serpent. And who is the serpent? Well, Revelation chapter 12, verse 9 says, that great dragon was thrown out, the ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the one who deceives the whole world. He was thrown to earth and his angels with him. He is the accuser, the slanderer, and his aim is to kill, steal, and destroy. See, the enemy doesn't want us to bring our fears to God. He tried to usurp the authority of God, and he encourages us to hide from God. but God. But God. And I love those two words in the scripture. God has provided a seed, an offspring, a solution to our greatest problem. So God offers a stronger covering, a better tree, and a greater Adam. And I want us to look at this. I want us to consider this because humanity needs a change of clothes. Let's look at this stronger covering. You know, we need to take off the fibers of sin and shame and death and put on fibers of righteousness. God determined that an animal must die in order to atone for the sins of man and women. And what God does in Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, which isn't in our text, but it's later, he does the unthinkable. He sees this couple in their sin and in their fear, and he provides animal skins for them. He provides a sacrificial offering, which points forward to what our Father has provided in Jesus, the Lamb of God, the seed that's mentioned in verse 15. He's the one who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus, clothed with his obedience, and he puts that clothing upon us. Those of us dealing with sin and sinful worry, we now can receive new clothes, white robes, which represent the righteousness of Jesus. And we receive it the moment that we put our trust in him. And not only does he give a stronger covering, but he has a better tree. If you recall, it was Adam and Eve choosing a tree that got them and us in this mess. It was through their interaction with this tree that they ushered in sin and fear and suffering and death. But through a better tree, the tree at Calvary that was fashioned into a cross, Jesus died to bring salvation and redemption and life. Calvary. That's where Jesus was raised to take on our sinful concerns, to take on our sins. Jesus' tree is where men and women's penalty for sin was paid in full. The stronger covering and the better tree, though, it cannot be grasped in full if there is no second Messiah, right? No second Adam, not second Messiah, second Adam, the Messiah. This is humanity's representative. We know that humanity's first representative failed. And since then, we have failed. And what humanity needed was a new and greater Adam who would not be lured into Satan's trap when tempted, but will respond by saying, "Away from me, Satan." If you remember when he was tempted in the Gospels, he said, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The perfect, beloved, divine Son, he took on flesh out of love for us in order to bring us into a relationship with God. He perfectly obeyed the law, right? When tempted, he did not give in. And this relationship that he gives through his death and his resurrection, it allows us the freedom. We now have freedom to bring our fears to God, and we can fear him because our God is on the throne. We have a relationship with him now because of our Messiah, right? The second Adam. If you remember what John says later in the scriptures, he says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love." Christ has taken the punishment we deserve for our sins committed against God. So if you are an unbeliever and you're here today, you can trust Christ's atoning sacrifice today, during this weekend, right now even. And if you're a believer, that means that you have trusted in Christ, but it also means you must continue trusting in him. Especially with your concerns, with your fears. Trusting in Jesus, it actually doesn't mean that we're not going to face scary things in this world. Actually, Jesus says we will. face some scary things in this world. But if we belong to God, His love will be with us forever. His presence will be with us forever. You know, when I feel like my sinful worry and concern won't let up because my thoughts are so consumed by worry, and for me, typically, it's worrying about things that are untrue, catastrophizing, taking my mind off of Christ and placing it upon my circumstances, or even circumstances that I believe might be waiting for me in the future, right? It isn't even my reality, but what if, all the what ifs that happen, and what if that happens, and what am I gonna do with that and the other? In those moments, by God's grace, I'm able to be reminded of my Savior and the fact that He is in control and that the gospel frees me. I don't have to wear a mask anymore. I don't have to hide behind fig leaves or all the things that are my fig leaves, right? The things I try to paste upon myself to hide with. You know, my greatest problem isn't that I get afraid. My greatest problem is when I'm afraid and I refuse to take those fears to God. And I believe that's the case with all of us. That's our greatest problem. Not that you feel fear, but when you refuse to go to God with your fear. Our fear of and reverence for God, it should cause us to worship God. Why? Because we know He's greater than our fears. We know He triumphs over our fears. And whether that's natural fears, if you're dealing with something that's, you know, long-lasting, He's greater than that, right? Things that may bring panic, like how I experienced after that accident. Or even if you're dealing with sinful fears that threaten to undo you, you can take that to God. He's greater than those sinful fears. And the beauty of the gospel is that we don't have to hide. We don't have the shame. We're not going to be condemned when we go into His presence. We can boldly approach the throne of grace because of our Savior Jesus and say, God, here are the things I'm concerned about. Would You take these fears? Help me to lay them at the cross. Help me to trust You. Help me to worship You. You know, we're going to talk more about even resources that will help us manage our fears and resources to help us repent from sinful fear. We'll talk about that more tomorrow. But what I want you to do, and this is just in closing, I really want you to reflect. I want you to jot down these three prompts, because before you go to bed, or if you get a moment to have some discussion with a friend, maybe you're an external processor, and it'd be helpful to just talk it through. I really want you to think about these three things. One, what is your greatest concern right now? What is your greatest concern right now? Another way to say that is, what are you afraid of? And then two, how are you tempted to hide it from God? How are you tempted to hide it from God? And then number three, how does God's solution in a stronger covering, providing a better tree, and a greater Adam minister hope to your fear? How does God's solution, a stronger covering, a better tree, and a greater Adam minister hope to your fear? Tomorrow, we're going to sing a hymn, and I just want to quote it, part of it, today, because this hymn is, it's ministered to me in the midst of my fears, and it's "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." And I'm just gonna, you can just listen as I kind of speak this song over you. It says, "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, never failing. Our helper, He, amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe does seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate. On earth is not his equal. Did we in our own strength confide? Our striving would be losing. We're not the right man. On our side, the man of God's own choosing. You ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth, his name, from age to age, the same. And he must win the battle. And he has. We know the end of the story. He has won the battle. He is the seed, right, who is conquered. He has crushed the head of the serpent, and that is our hope. Let's pray.